Right, the reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And that's page 1135 in the Church Bible. So Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, page 1135. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also gloried. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is with us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you. It's lovely to be with you again. Some new faces around, and some older faces. They're all getting older, aren't they? Let's just pray before we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way it encourages us and blesses us. We thank you that it talks to our hearts and it refreshes our spirits. And so, Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage together, that you'll bring glory to the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I wonder what you make of the state of things of the world at the moment. I think conflict and chaos are, I think, the two things that we hear on the radio most often when people talk about where we're at, the political turmoil in the world, the China and US trade wars, the actual wars in Syria and many other places, the fact that Christianity is the most persecuted religious group on earth, and the political deadlock that we face at home. Extinction Rebellion, bringing London to gridlock for 7 days and costing any amount of money. And then on a personal level, perhaps you've got some chronic condition that you struggle with day to day, our families, work, anxieties and stress, and the kids. And we hang on in there. So how can we, in the light of reading these verses, talk about our present suffering being not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed? Or how can we believe verse 28 when it tells us we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him? Or how can we believe verse 37 when it tells us that in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us? Well, I'd like us to look at how, for us as Christians, the pressures of this life, the pressures that we find ourselves in, are affected by the fact that we're Christians and we love the Lord Jesus, because we have a whole different perspective to those around us in our office and at work and other places. Paul has spent the previous seven chapters laying out pretty much for his readers the problem that the world faces, the problem that people, societies, the world, the universe is all affected by the rebellion that people have against God and their lostness. And I think one of the things that we see in the world today is that people are lost. They really don't know where they're going. They don't have a plan. They can't work out what tomorrow will bring. And as a result, they're in grave difficulty. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel in chapter 1 and verse 17 is the power of God for salvation, to be saved, for those people to come to a place where they have a security and an anchor and a certainty in their life which only the gospel brings. But the key verse, and this passage has probably got, if you've got a favourite verse in the Bible, then it's probably contained somewhere in this passage. But the key verse is verse 32. Have a look at it there. In your Bible it says, "What should we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" The gospel begins with God's initiative. It starts in a different place to other religions. Not a man coming up, but God, who was born in a stable, who was a baby, who grew up and exhibited all the attributes of God. He is, in fact, God Almighty. He calmed the storm, he healed sickness, he raised the dead, he fed the hungry. He made a real difference to people's lives. His perfect Son of God. And in verse 33 it tells us, he died and was raised. You see, Christianity is based in historical fact and reality. It's not based in how we feel. It's not based in believing certain tenets. It's based in the reality that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that that is of the most importance. The main thing, and as Chris Short used to say, let's keep the main thing the main thing, didn't he? You remember that? But he tells us that that unique occurrence in history was in order that, as in verse 30, it tells us, those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. In order that in verse 29, that we might become conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's purpose for our lives. That's what God did when he sent the Lord Jesus. He came in order that we might be justified and glorified, that we might become like our risen Lord Jesus. That's God's purpose for you. I wonder if you've come to that place that you've submitted your life to him and given him first place in your life. I trust that's the case. But how does all of that change our perspective on our broken and chaotic lives? Well, let's go back to verse 18, if we may. I consider our present sufferings. Note that he doesn't deny our sufferings. He doesn't say they don't matter. He doesn't say they don't hurt. He doesn't say that they're not going to happen. He says, I consider our present sufferings. Many of us here may be going through really difficult times. And God understands and God knows those difficult times. And you're part of a fellowship that cares and wants to pray for you and understand you and put an arm around you when you're hurting. But Paul says, I consider the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What's he telling us there? He's telling us a couple of things about our sufferings. He's telling us, first of all, that our present sufferings are not the end, that this world is not the end, that what we cope with today is not all that there is. If you're part of Extinction Rebellion, and this world is all that you have, and once you pass from this world, that's the end, then that's a terrible place to be. Yes, I'd be despairing. I'd be bringing London and the rest of the world to an absolute standstill, if that's what I believe. But Paul looks forward in his present sufferings. Because he talks about the glory that will be revealed in us. A future world. A world in which there is no suffering and no pain and no sorrow and no crying and no tears. A world that is certainly going to come about. A world that Christians, that's our hope. Glorious day. And verse 18 tells us that this world is temporary. The problem is, for many of us, we get rooted in this world, and Christianity in the UK is sometimes been guilty of saying, become a Christian and the world will be a wonderful place. You'll be more successful, you'll be more prosperous, you'll be more healthy, you'll be more this, that, and everything else than those who are not Christians. Let me tell you, that's a lie. You may suffer more because you're a Christian, but our eyes are on the glory that will be revealed, because we believe that Jesus is coming again. And the following verses tells us that this world is falling apart and is just waiting for the day when Jesus will burst through, when he will come again, when he will change this world from all its chaotic and cruel and awful position to become the kingdom of our God. Have a look there. It says in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation suggests For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it to it. In other words, God's choice, in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly and wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. You don't belong here. Do you remember that old song that we used to sing? This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My home is way beyond the blue. Isn't that wonderful? It means that we're just putting up with it for now. You're never going to fit in at work. You're never going to fit in your neighbourhood. I was talking to a guy, we go street witnessing on a Friday down at Golders Green. I was talking to a guy outside Costa Coffee Shop. He said, "You don't believe that you're going to get a new body, do you?" I said, "Yeah, I do, and I'm looking forward to it." He said, "Do you believe that when Jesus comes, you're going to rise up and meet him in the air?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "You're completely bonkers." I said, "Yes, I am." But that's the glorious hope of the Christian. You know, you're going through some difficult days. Some really difficult days. But we need to keep our eyes upon the day when Jesus comes and sorts it all out. Do you remember those cotton-picking people in America? They sang all those Negro spirituals, as they were called. And they were, what were they singing about? They were thinking, "This is awful, I'm just all day doing this job, all day doing this job. But you know, my treasure's way beyond the blue." And the thing that helps us to cope in difficult days when it seems like chaos is to look to Jesus and to realize this creation is not all that there is to live for. I went to an atheist funeral a little while ago of a best friend of my wife. It was awful. It was hopeless. It was empty. All we could say was about this dear woman's life and what she'd achieved. But we could say nothing about where she was now, just a bucket of chemicals, effectively. But look what Paul goes on to say. He says, not only so, but, sorry, move on. Verse 24. "For in this hope we are saved." That's what's in the heart of Christians. We have a hope within us that nothing can shake, nothing can change. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. So if it's tough, if it's difficult, hang on to that hope. For who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. You know, one of the things about Job, when he went through all his difficulties, and he railed against God, and he said, "God, why is this happening to me? Why?" And God never answered that question. God never told him why. He said, "You have to trust me in these dark days that I am a good God. A God who knows the end from the beginning. And in this world, you may never, ever know why you suffer. You may never know why you had that miscarriage. You may never know why that child died. You may never know why you were bereaved. You may never know why you lost your job. You may never know why you're going through difficult days. You may never know. But the thing you have to hang on to is that he knows. And that one day from heaven, when you have gone through the glory, when he's called you home, when you're caught up in the rapture and Jesus has arrived, you'll understand. What God said to Job, where were you when I formed the earth? Where was you when I set the seas in their place? You may never know, but you know that God knows. And that's why he can say, in certainty, in verse 28, For we know that in all things God works for good for those who love him. And let me tell you, when you're going through it, it's very hard to believe that. Never tell anybody who's going through it that's the case. Never, ever. You need to know it in the good times in order that in the bad times you can rely upon it. It's hard. He gives us hope. For those he foreknew, he predestined. What's the proof? How do we know that God's going to bring good out of the suffering we face? Well, we have to come back to verse 32 and verse 34. For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God gave his most precious son, the Lord Jesus. As one pastor used to say to me, he said, God attends the funeral of every sparrow. He's got the hairs of our head numbered. And he may put us through difficult days for his own purpose. Because sometimes that's the only way he can teach us. And it hurts. Oh, it hurts. But we believe in a good God. In a God who is determined to do the right thing. Why did Jesus suffer? You see, at the heart of the Christian faith is a suffering God. A God who takes suffering and makes good things out of it. Do you remember what Jesus screamed out on the cross as he died? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he do it? His own son. It says in Isaiah 53, and I'll never understand this verse, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? Why? Because as a result of that one act of suffering, God brought salvation to mankind. I'm glad Jesus suffered for me. Aren't you? Because without his suffering, there could be no salvation.
And what did it bring? Well, these verses, the last part of it, we must hurry on very briefly. Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who are those who condemn? Christ Jesus died more than that, was raised to life, and is at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. Or separation from Christ. You know, you've blown it, you've sinned this week, and you're disgusted with yourself, and you think, how can I possibly go and face those people in church? If they knew what I was like, they'd hate me. Well, let me tell you, you can't be separated from the love of God in Christ. Look what he says in verse 35, amazing. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Anybody else to like to add to the list? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Jesus said, Father, of those you have given me, I have lost none. And we teach kids in Sunday school, don't we? I will never leave you. You can't get away from God. You can run away. You can be swallowed by a fish. You can do anything you like, but you can't get away from him. He won't let you go. He's paid too much to let you go. He's given his own son that you might be his and his alone. So wherever you are this morning, in the depths of despair or the heights of joy, you are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You see, the victory, the conquering was not ours. We are not conquerors. He is. And how do we know? Because the angel rolled the stone away, and I love this, and he sat on it. So they are, make of that what you will. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And he's proved his love over and over and over again. Look what it just finishes off with. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, the present, the future, the powers, the height, depth, or anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I've lost sight of that from time to time, I'll be honest. When I've gone through difficult times, really lost sight of it. Didn't matter. Because it's one of those everythings in all creation. My despair doesn't disqualify God. He has a hold of me in the Lord Jesus. He's paid for me. He's redeemed me. And he's redeemed you. He's made you his son or his daughter. He's making you like Jesus. He's putting you through the boot camp of his processes in order that one day you might look like Jesus. And one day you will look back at his present suffering and say, do you know, it really wasn't worth comparing with all that I've got now. Isn't that great news? Haven't we got a glorious gospel? Haven't we got a wonderful Saviour?